Father's Day is a special day, and I was reflecting upon some of the experiences of my own growing up years with my dad, who's now with the Lord. And I was tempted to have a little different format this morning. During the week, I was going to call a couple of you guys to maybe volunteer just to stand where you were and to take a moment or two to reflect upon a memory, an experience that you've had with your dad, more of a humorous nature and also of a more contemplated, serious nature. But I thought that just might get out of control and we might not have any time for a message, so I decided just to do it myself. There's a very vivid experience that I have of my dad, who was a banker on Wall Street all of his life. I knew that he loved his kids. I have three brothers, the four of us in the family. My dad was kind of quiet, though. He wasn't one that was very athletic, although he tried to take us out to the park once in a while and we'd hit balls out. He wasn't much of a baseball fan, although he grew up in Detroit, and so he became a Tiger fan. So whenever the Tigers came to New York City, he would get tickets for the ball game and take us to the game. But he was more or less reserved and quiet. But I'll never forget the experience I had. I was out with my mom. I must have been about 10 years of age at the time. And we were down running some errands downtown, and I happened to look across the street, and I saw a man who was stumbling down the street. Obviously, he was inebriated. He had had too much to drink. And, it was kind of sad. And my mom just turned to me and made a comment to me and says, "You ought to be very thankful that your dad is not like that. That you have a dad who loves you, who provides for you, who takes care of you. And even though he may be quiet and reserved, it's something you can be grateful for." And I thanked my mom for sharing that with me at that time, that my dad wasn't some drunkard, but he was a very faithful husband, a very faithful witness for his Lord, very active in the assembly, and I'm thankful for that experience. There was another experience I remember one time when he used to take his shirts down to the Chinese launderer down the street on Colgate Avenue. Have you ever done that? You ever take shirts to a Chinese launderer? That's the days gone by. They don't do that anymore. But I remember he asked me if I would help him take the shirts down to the laundry, and so I got my wagon, and I took all of his dress white shirts, and we went down the street down to the. And he told me, "Now I want you to be careful. You know, I don't want you to, mess around and drop these shirts, even though they're dirty. You know, and it had rained the night before. So guess what? I'm going a little bit too fast down the street in my wagon, and the wagon hit a bump, and all of those shirts fell into a mud puddle, and they were covered with mud. And he was very, very upset with me, very, very angry. And he says, "You're going to get punished when you get home for misbehaving that way." Well, I knew I deserved it, but what happened was the day went by, and my dad must have chosen to pursue a different path, a path of mercy and forgiveness, because he never followed up on his threat to discipline me when I came home. But he didn't tell me that. So all day long, I'm in anguish. When is he going to come through that door? When am I going to get what we call back in those days the strap, couple of whips, and you were taken good care of. So my dad was gracious enough to forgive me my foolishness as a young boy doing that. But a lot of good memories. I'm thankful for the way that he taught the scriptures to us and was an example to us. I'm very, very, very thankful for the memories that I have of my dad. I'd like to take your Bibles and turn to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. By the way, Scott McKenzie did a great message last week, and who is our neighbor? And thank the Lord for his fine ministry with us the week before. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm going to read these verses and then just make some comments. A number of years ago, I came across a little pamphlet entitled "The 10 Most Wanted Men." And it caught my attention, so I grabbed that little pamphlet and I began to just read it and meditate on it. And I came across it just recently as I thought about this message for this Father's Day. The 10 most wanted men. What are some of the outstanding characteristics that should be a part of any individual, man or woman, if they claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? Of course, the pamphlet was written by a gentleman who was applying it to the lives of men, of fathers, of dads. And one of those was taken from the book of Deuteronomy, where it's the man who teaches and sets a good example for his children was one of those 10 outstanding characteristics of a faithful father, a faithful believer, a faithful Christian. And he takes us to Deuteronomy chapter 6, And this is a tremendous chapter that talks to us about the importance of teaching our children diligently to seek God in all aspects of life, not just those that are church-related, but to give our children a comprehensive evaluation and teaching of life. The Hebrews, who were extremely successful at making religion an integral part of their lives. And often, why was it that they were so successful in that one dimension? I think the reason for their success was that religious education for them was life-oriented, not just simply information-oriented. They used the context of daily life to teach about their personal relationship and walk with their God. And the key for teaching our children is to love God with all of our hearts, soul, strength of mind. These are emphasizing these verses that we're going to read this morning. So the challenge for you dads with younger kids, if you want your children to follow God, you also must make God an everyday part of your experience in life. Life-oriented experiences. If you can capture that phrase, life-oriented experience, not just simply informational. It's not just simply demonstrating or giving back to our children information that we have, which is vital. But it's also to see it implemented in your life in a very practical way. Now, as I study for this message and went over these 10 statements, we're not going to have time to go through all 10 this morning. But the challenge came to my mind, and it was this. You know, I don't measure up the way that I should for all of these outstanding qualities and characteristics. Then I said, well, the focus is not really on me this morning. It's really on the Word itself and what the Word teaches us. But then again, I thought, you know, how is it possible for someone to stand in the pulpit and present a message and know in his own heart of hearts that he falls short? That there were deficiencies in being a father over the course of my lifetime. That there were things that I failed at, as well as things that I succeeded in. And I'll never forget, there was a conversation I had with a well-known Bible teacher, and he took a different viewpoint, and I'm still not quite sure whether I accept his viewpoint or not. He told me one time, he says, you know, when you stand in the pulpit to preach and teach, it doesn't really matter all that much about your own personal life and where you stand. What's important is that you are teaching the Word of God. And it's the Word of God itself that has power that penetrates through the Holy Spirit to the lives of your listeners. And when I first heard that, I thought, there's something that makes me uneasy about that. There's something that says, you know, that a person can be talking about a subject matter and he knows in and of himself that it just doesn't measure up in his life. He's a hypocrite. I said to him, that really doesn't fly with me. I mean, how can you say that? But there's a measure of truth to what he said. There is a measure of truth that whenever the scriptures are open and read, we're going to read from Deuteronomy 6. We're going to read these verses, and this is the Word of God, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it should penetrate each of our hearts and change our lives. Hopefully what I've come to the conclusion is that in my personal walk with the Lord, and as I prepare for a message, that there is a measure of consistency moving in the right direction. None of us have arrived. None of us are perfect. None of us have been able to implement all that's involved in being a Christian individual in our walk, in our testimony, in our speech, our attitudes. So there's room for improvement. Agree? We all need to improve. But I would think it should never be an excuse to say, well, it doesn't really matter if I can't change, if I'm a person that's given to prejudice towards other people. That's just the way I am. Or if I'm a person that's given into anger all the time, that's just the way I am, you have to accept me. I said, no, we need to change. We need to become more Christ-like in all of our mannerisms and behavior. So I'm not sure if that's clear, what I tried to say. It was a challenge to my own heart this past week. I sat and I put down some notes and I said, man, I mean, this is powerful stuff. I mean, am I really implementing this in my own personal life? And I think I can safely say that I'm, by God's help and by His grace, I'm trying. I try to review my life. I try to evaluate it at the course from every once in a while to see, is there a measure of growth and development in my life? Is the Word of God having an impact on my life? Or is it just simply information that's being given to me that I'm passing on to you and it has no relevance, it has no impact on my life? And I hope that's not the case. I hope that what we share this morning is certainly coming from my heart and real. Chapter 6, verse 1. We're going to read just maybe the first 10 verses. This is the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, loving the Lord your God. The summary of this whole chapter is that when the people would enter into the promised land, God very much wanted them to be in a right moral condition before him. In order for them to obey and to enjoy the land as he had intended, they needed to be obedient in the commands that God had given to them, such as in Deuteronomy 6. These are the commandments, decrees, and the laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all the decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. This is a very important concept to get a hold of. The key for teaching our children to love God is simply stated clearly in these verses that I've read. If we as dads want our children to follow after the ways of God, we need to make every effort possible to make God a vital part of our lives. We need to make the scriptures a vital part of our lives. We cannot ever allow the church to do what the family, especially the dads, the head of the home, are charged to do, to lead their families, to read the scriptures, to teach the Word of God to them. There are some that will relegate that to the role of the Sunday school or to Christian schools, and they abdicate their responsibility to do an effective job. I thank God for a godly wife that he gave me, because it was my wife who was much more consistent than I ever was in raising our children and having those morning devotions, especially when they got to their teenage years. But how important it was and is for us as dads to set the tone, set the pace, to teach our children to read the Word of God to them. Sit down with them, talk about them, and try to make the Scriptures life-oriented so that it impacts their lives, so that it has application to where they're coming from in their lives. Moses gave these practical instructions to fit them and us for our lives. And they were to do the following. In verse 3, we as individuals are to bear testimony to the truth that God is the only true God. He is one God, the only true God. That means that we don't have any idolatry in our lives. We don't have any things that would take his place. That he is the one true God whom we worship. And we know that he has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of sinners, and we worship him. But one true God, one God distinct in three personalities: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In verses 5 and 6, Moses, who wrote these verses, is encouraging us that we're to love the Lord our God supremely with all of our hearts. Love him supremely and to keep his word. Memorization is one thing, but we can actually memorize scripture and never really allow it to impact our lives in a practical application of it in daily living. And memorization of scripture is very, very important. Remember my dad, he didn't really ask me, he told me that I was going to memorize John chapter 1. And before I could go out and play baseball, I had to have that chapter memorized within a week's time. That was a challenge he laid out, because he knew that as a kid I was sort of lazy, didn't want to make much of an effort. So he challenged me, because he knew in his own heart that I, as his son, needed to know the scriptures in my heart. And I got it done. I memorized it. And I was able to play ball. But the scriptures were a vital part in his bringing us up. Family altars were very much a part of our lifestyle. It's hard today. I know of very few families that have been able to really implement this. The times have changed considerably. The pace of life is so hectic. But there was routine in my day as a boy growing up. Routine is just not there for most kids today. Life is so much interrupted with this and that and the other thing. But my dad would come home from Wall Street, taking the train, the subway, taking the trolley, and back in those days, remember the trolleys? Back in 51, they turned into buses. And he would get home at exactly 6:22 every night. He'd walk in the door. You talk about routine. And at 6:45, we would sit down for our meal at the dinner table. My mom, at least on Monday through Thursday, we had the table set. We had a hot meal. And it was a time where the whole family was together, all four of them, three of my brothers and I. But after the meal, without any interruptions at all, my dad would get the family Bible out, and he would read us the scriptures. He usually didn't try to explain it. He wasn't really what you would call a Bible teacher. I never heard my dad preach from the podium. Really, he was more of a deacon. He had a servant's heart, and he loved the Lord's people. But he would pray, he would read the scriptures, and then all of us would get down on our knees around the dining room table, and he would lead us in prayer. And even though the prayer seemed to be the same every night, it seemed that way, I know it wasn't, but we would pray for many of our loved ones and the missionaries, and all of that teaching was ongoing. Even sometimes during the summertime, when we wanted to be outside and playing stickball, or punch ball, as we used to call it back then, he would have us have our devotions. And sometimes my friends in the neighborhood, Johnny Payne, Billy Freethy, they would come into the house and sit down and listen to my dad read the Bible and pray, and then we would go out and play ball. The reason I know that is because this past week I got a phone call from North Carolina from somebody that had no idea who it was. Because, you know, when you check your ID, it doesn't always spell out the full name. It kind of abbreviates it. And it said, Bill Free. Bill Free. I said, I don't know who Bill Free is. Who is this calling me? So I thought, well, I better try back. He tried three times to call me. So when I called back, I said, I'm not even sure I know who you are. And he said, well, I'm Bill. Billy Freethy. Billy Freethy. The kid that grew up on my block on Colgate Avenue. The kid we used to play ball with all the time. You were my best friend for all those years. Yeah, he says, I just came across your name on Facebook and I thought I'd give you a call. And we connected and he said, you know, I remember coming into your house. And when we wanted to go out and play stickball and you had to sit down on the floor and your dad read the scriptures to us. I can remember you taking me to the chapel for Monday Night Boys Club. Here's 50 years after the fact. And now we're keeping in touch. And next time I write to him, or next time I'm emailing him, I'm going to make an effort to share the gospel with him. Because he heard it during those years growing up. How did that all happen? It came from a godly home, a dad that was setting the example of teaching his children the scriptures and allowing the neighborhood kids to get into it as well and to be exposed to it. The commandments of the Lord were to be taught diligently to the children and to guide them in every part of their lives. This is the central passage of this book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. If a lot of chapters, I think it's 32 chapters in a book, and chapter 6 is the vital chapter for us understanding the pattern that God has for us. He sets the pattern that helps us relate the Word of God in our daily lives. And again, to summarize, we're to love our God with all of our hearts. We're to think constantly upon His commandments. They're not grievous, they're not burdensome. He wants us to meditate upon His Word and to recite them and to repeat them to our children. We're to live each day by the guidelines that He gives us in His Word. The Bible provides so many opportunities for object lessons and practical teaching that it would be really a shame just to allow our kids to be exposed to it once a week in Sunday school. But we have the opportunity and the privilege and the freedoms that we have in this great country in which we live to teach our children every day. I meant to bring up as an example here, I have in my office here, if some of you would like a copy of what it's called Keys for Kids. It's a little devotional booklet for children, ages 6 through 12, 13. And if you dads that maybe struggle with leading devotions for your children, it's a good tool. I know my son Greg, I saw him with that out on the kitchen table one time, giving it with the kids. Keys for Kids. It's just a little devotional thought, a challenge for children, age related to them, and Bible verses and a scripture story. And it's a help to give us some help along the way in raising our children for the Lord. Well, that's just one of the many instances in this booklet. Let me just go over the others and read the verse of scripture that goes along with it. The 10 most wanted men. See how you fare. The man who puts God's business above his own affairs. The man who puts God's interest above his own affairs. Romans chapter 14 and verse 8. Romans chapter 14 and verse 8 says this: For whatever we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. How important it is for us to set an example that God's interests are prominent in our lives. The Bible says, Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. To set the example that God's word is important in our lives, and that we have God's interest even above and beyond our own interest, whatever they may be. Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And we need to let our lives show and shine in that way. The man who recognizes that anyone who needs him is his neighbor. This is what Scott spoke on last week. He says, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But remember the lawyer, he willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And a certain Samaritan had compassion on him. We have to recognize that a man of God is one who is not caught up in his own life, his own sphere of activities, but he's concerned for the needs of others. He sees and looks around and knows that there are people that need his assistance and need help. A neighbor, as Scott reminded us last week, is anybody who the Lord brings into our lives who has a need. And how often we are not meeting those needs because sometimes we're caught up in our own lives. A lack of love is often easy to justify, even though it is never right. Our neighbor is anyone of any race, creed, or social background who is in need. Love means acting to meet that person's need. Wherever you live, there are needy people close by. There is no good reason for refusing to help those in a time of need. You know, as you read through that story of the Good Samaritan, there's different people that had a different take, a different attitude about the robber that was beat up and laid along the road. I thought about the different mindsets that these individuals had and tried to apply it to my life as well. So the lawyer, the expert in the law that Scott told us about last week, the wounded man to him was an issue to be discussed. Remember he said in verse 21, but he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus then, and who is my neighbor? It seemed like, from his perspective, he just wanted to treat this robber as an issue to be discussed. Something to have dialogue on. Something to, you know, entertain some with discussion. To the robbers, this man, this robber, this one who was beaten along the way was someone to be exploited. And I thought about how the danger sometimes of us as believers, we tend to take advantage of others, and we may have a tendency to exploit others, and how ungodly that is, unchristlike that is. That we need to not do that. This Good Samaritan came and bent down, and he took care of this man. The religious men that came by, the religious man, the man that was beaten up was someone to be avoided. And they didn't want to get involved. Remember the priest and the Levite? And they both came on this man that was beaten and left half dead. What did they do? They walked around the other way. They didn't want to get involved in any way. And I'm thankful for the example that many are here. Not only dads, but others that get involved in their neighborhoods. They're a witness in the neighborhoods. They get involved in community affairs and events, something that I don't do very much, if at all. One of the lacks that I have is I get caught up in, quote, church work. I get caught up in doing all kinds of worthwhile things. But do I coach Little League Baseball like Rich does, like Greg does, and others that are involved, and Scott, the involvement that many people have with sports to make a contact with neighbors? It's important to get involved and show that we love the Lord and have a desire to be an impact on their lives. So the innkeeper, the one that was robbed, was a customer for a fee. But to the Good Samaritan, he was a human being worth being cared for and loved. And the Good Samaritan, of course, is an example of our Lord Jesus. To all of these individuals, he's one that loves us and the one who died for us. The man who measures his giving by what he has left rather than by what he gives is another indication of a man on the most wanted list here. He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. God loves a cheerful giver. He loves it when we as individuals, whether male or female, we're generous and we give of ourselves to help meet the needs of others, and that we give out of the abundance of our hearts, of our time, of our talents, of our resources. And the Lord's challenging me about that, because sometimes I find myself being very much caught up in my own agenda, my own sphere of interest, and I need to open up my mind to be more involved in the needs of others. The man who reads the Word of God with as much diligence as he does the daily newspaper. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm not sure if you have the same struggle that I have. When I get up in the morning, I know that that Star Ledger is out in the driveway. I want to see if the Mets lost and the Yankees won yesterday, you know. So, I don't mean that, Rich. The Mets win a few games too. But the idea is sometimes I get my priorities out of whack. The paper is one thing to read, but what's more important than that at the start of your day? To take your daily bread, take the scriptures, have the time of meditation in the Word of God. If you're not in the custom of having daily devotions, we have daily bread samples back there, Days of Praise. Today in the Word is a new booklet that we have. It's awesome. I was reading it this morning, talking about the temptation of the Lord. Some excellent teaching tools there to help you in your personal walk and growth with the Lord. So find the time to do that. Reading God's Word and studying God's Word is far more important than picking up the Star Ledger or looking at the sports page. Yeah, you can do that later. There's time for that. But first things first. The man who lives for the treasures in heaven rather than the pleasures on earth is another characteristic. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves will not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is your heart today? Where is your treasure? And the man who recognizes his obligations to his family, his church, and his community, as well as to his business. The man who sees his own faults before he sees the faults of others. The man who wants to help others rather than serve himself. The Bible says in Philippians, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in the lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And then the last one that I had on my list here was based in 1 Corinthians 10:31. The man who recognizes that all of life should be lived distinctively. "Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." So the challenge goes out to all of us this morning. Whether we're dads, whether we're not, we're believers. The challenge is to be on that list of characteristics that people would say, there's a man of God, there's a woman of God, there's a person going in the right direction. There's a person that's seeking to honor God by the way he lives, the way she lives. And maybe this little few suggestions might be of some small help to get you stimulated and move along the way. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this again, Father's Day, and we thank you for the importance that you place on the Word of God in our lives. And Lord, we must admit that times we treat that lightly. We don't always meditate like we should. We don't always read as we ought. We pray, Lord, that you would give us a strong, burning desire to make the Scriptures a vital part of our lives every single day. And as dads in particular, as well as moms, that we would not allow the Sunday school to be that role, to fill that function, as important as it is for the kids to be exposed to the Word of God on Sundays, but that we and our families might teach our children and talk about the Word of God with them and make it life-oriented and not just simply informational stuff going into their heads. Lord, just bless each one who is here today that is a dad. We thank you for them. Give them wisdom and discernment as they raise their children. Some of them are still young. Some have teenagers going through those turbulent years, those that are going on to college and finding themselves. Sometimes they go down the wrong paths, but we know, Lord, that as believers, there's always light at the end of the tunnel. There's always the hope of the prodigal son coming home and being restored. So help us, Lord, never, ever to give up on our kids, our loved ones. Help us to be faithful to them right to the very end until they're established themselves. We pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us to be the example that would be a strong example in the lives of others. We pray that this little devotional book, Be Strong in the Lord, might be of help to the men that have taken it as their gift today. So help us to enjoy our times with our loved ones and our families today. We pray for those that don't have families. We know, Lord, there are some here this morning that perhaps mom and dads have passed on, and this is their family, Kenilworth Gospel Chapel. And so we pray that we might reach out to them and embrace them and let them know that we love them, we're concerned for them, and that we're glad that they're a part of the family of God. And Father, should there be any this morning that are here today on this 17th day of June 2012 that are not yet confessing Christ as their Savior, they're basing their hope of eternal life on their religion, their good works, their morality, even keeping of the law of the Old Testament, we pray, Lord, they would realize the fallacy of that, that they have to come to put a simple faith and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a wonderful opportunity at the wedding yesterday just to repeat a couple of times that wonderful verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." We pray, Lord, that even today, individuals that may come to church all the time but have never been born again, that they would realize their need of a Savior today, and that they would begin to walk the Christian life themselves. Part us with your blessing, we pray, as we give thee our thanks in our Savior's wonderful and precious name. Amen.